Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
The Lord, you know, the greatest criticism I've had of my preaching for all ever since I've been preaching is that I just go too fast. And so I'm going to try to slow down. And the reason why I want to slow down is not because of the criticism, is because I want to be so redundant and so emphatic about what I'm going to be teaching this month on Wednesday nights that you get it. Because I've got what I'm teaching is something I've experienced. It's literally changed my life. I don't know how my life could be better. Just so, you know, and I've been there. Becky and I were talking about it a few days ago. And I just remember when finances was just a major deal. I mean, every day you got up trying to figure out how to meet the bills. And that's no longer my life, not even by a long shot. But that's changed. And if it can change for me, it can change for anybody. And the reason it changed for me is because of the principles of the Word of God. And that's just one area of my life. And I've been attacked physically, but God has brought me through every physical attack, every sickness. God can do it for me. He can do it for anybody. That's God's plan. And so I want to help you this month to get some of the things that have changed my life. And I wish everybody was here. As Pastor Brandon said, we had a record-breaking year in 2021. We praise God for that. I just wish all the people that gave money were here. We have thousands of people that give money, and hundreds of those people probably don't darken the door maybe once a month. And so we're cheating them. I hope they're not watching, because we want you to keep giving even though you're not coming. But you're getting cheated, I can tell you that right now. Because it's not just enough to give, you need to receive in Jesus' name. Amen? I've told you about my friend that pastors in another city. He's got a man that brings him $5,000 every month. Never comes to his church. Only been there just a couple times in his life. And every month he brings him $5,000. He says the same thing every time. When my time comes, he said, I'm depending on you to get me there. Friend, it just doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God can't be bought for $60,000 a year. Or $6 million a year. You've got to realize you're dealing with a God that has got all the wealth, so he's not influenced by money. He's only influenced by obedience and by your love and reciprocation for him. Praise God. And so all those people out there that are watching, some of them probably don't even watch, but if you hear about it, please keep giving even if you don't come. But I would love for you to be here, because I promise you God's Spirit, God's Word, and the fellowship with God's people can change your life. Amen? Let's turn to the Word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You heard Pastor Brandon, and we did not collaborate on this, but you heard him talk about all of Abraham's wealth. That's what this verse is talking about right here. He said, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. In other words, you're supposed to be able to live in the same life that Abraham did, which was a life highly blessed. Galatians number 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Look at that last phrase. Though he be Lord. See, that's a little L there. That don't mean you're God, but it means Lord. What does it mean? That means you're overall. That means whatever you need, that's available to you. You're Lord over that. Very few Christians do you know that live in that realm. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And the final verse is Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You may be seated. I want to talk to you this month, every Wednesday night, on unclaimed inheritance. Unclaimed inheritance. Inheritance is something that one receives not so much as a result of what you need or what you have done, or what you deserve. You receive an inheritance by whose you are. Usually decided by bloodline. Can be adoption, can be just a relationship, but it's usually decided by bloodline. Unclaimed inheritances are usually a result of a lack of knowledge. People don't claim what they've inherited because they just don't know. They don't know it's there for them. There are people all over this country, all over this world right now, that there are things sitting unclaimed that if they knew they were there and they could prove and they could provide the documentation, they could go and get it right now. But it's unclaimed. But you know, DNA has done a wonderful thing in helping people claim unclaimed inheritance. You know, as man becomes more sophisticated, more educated, technology, and so on and so forth, little by little we tap into God's secrets. We talked about God numbering the hairs of the head. So many unknown situations have been resolved by hair, and they pull that hair and get the DNA, and then they can track the person down. And so DNA is helping a lot of people claim disputed inheritance. And not only are people not receiving their inheritance because it's unknown, that's usually the reason, but the second is because it's disputed. Somebody don't want you to have it. Either they are jealous or they're hoping that they can circumvent you and take your inheritance. So it's either because it's unknown or it's because it's disputed. I saw a pastor post this week on Facebook. He's probably having a bad day. Nobody's showing up, COVID, whatever. But, man, he was upset. And he was railing on churches that were drawing people to them by giving them promises and by promising health and prosperity. And so what he was really mad about was he was upset that people were coming to church because the preacher was preaching the Word of God. Because the Bible is a tremendous book of promise. Promises, yea and amen. Exceeding great promises. And that's what God has given us, praise God. And there are fantastic stories in this world about unclaimed inheritance. People that had inheritances and they couldn't get them. They were either disputed or they didn't know about them. There is one such story about a woman by the name of Eva Paoli. And she knew about her inheritance, but she just wasn't in contact with her family. If it had not been for DNA, she would have never gotten it. She fought in the courts 9 years. And finally, with DNA, she proved that the woman that had the money was her mother that had disowned her years before. And her little check was $40 million. And it all went back to DNA. And a lot of people didn't want her to get it. She not only got it, she didn't have to share it with nobody else. She was the only heir. There's another story about two men that lived in a cave. They were totally penniless in Budapest, in Hungary. But they heard about DNA. They went and got tested and found out that they were multimillionaires. But those are just stories about people getting money. The greatest unclaimed inheritances in the world are spiritual. People that simply do not understand the gospel. They simply do not understand. I've shared this story before, but I knew a man that was born, and when he was born, he was given away as a baby. He never knew his mother or father. He grew up an orphan. He got married, and I knew the girl he married, and she was a nice girl, but she was a little nosy and inquisitive. And she really began to try to find out who her husband was. It's a long story, but the bottom line was she found out that her husband's dad did not know he had fathered this child. It's a one-night stand. But through DNA, she traced it back and found out that he, in Dallas, Texas, found out that his dad was a multimillionaire in San Francisco. His business was dealing in coins and jewels and tremendously expensive items. And not only did she find that out, he didn't have any other children. And when he found out he had a child, he was elated and made that boy his sole heir to the fortune that he had. Unclaimed inheritance. You say, what's that got to do with me? Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ died for us, when he was buried and rose again, He did not simply give us a destination. That's what most Christians think, that the only thing Christ did was change our destination, which that is a major thing. He changed our destination, but he also changed our journey. And the greatest part of our inheritance is certainly in eternity, but the Bible talks about the earnest of our inheritance. That means it needs to happen right now, right this moment. It's important for you. It changes your life. It's the abundant life that Christ spoke about. Not only is it important for you just to give you a greater life, you also become a greater witness. People just do not go to hitchhikers and homeless people for them to influence their life. You never see anybody bring a hitchhiker in front of a TV camera to give a testimonial or a homeless person. They bring success stories. And so the greatest thing you can do is claim your inheritance, not only to change your life and your family's, though you can be a greater witness for Christ. It's literally something we say as a cliche, look what the Lord has done. Well, people can't see the fact that he's changed your destination from hell to heaven. They can't see that. But if they can see what the Lord has done in your life, it gives your voice authority. It gives your testimony power. It gives you the ability to bring people to Christ. And so my friend in Dallas, because of an inquisitive bride, he became a millionaire. One of the roles of a pastor, and most pastors fail greatly at this, is to make you inquisitive. To make you inquisitive. What's in this gospel? What does it mean to me? Well, it means you're not going to hell. That's basically the entire message of the church. And that's just one facet. But I ought to make you inquisitive. Inquire of the Lord. Inquire, what does it mean to really be a Christian? And what's available to me? The most definite way to receive an inheritance is based on your birthright, who your mama and who your daddy were. That's the easiest way, the most definite. Birthright literally means what are your rights or your inheritance based simply on your birth. Who are your parents? You know, when we were born in the flesh, at that point in time, we are entitled to nothing spiritually. The Bible teaches us that. We're born in sin and shaven iniquity. All the world lieth in wickedness. As far as our natural birth is concerned, we are born into sin. We have no inheritance. So it makes sense that when Jesus Christ came, his message was what? You must be born again. And the church scarcely mentions being born again. It's just about accepting Christ. They don't even know what that means. It's about coming to church. It's about changing your habits and becoming a better neighbor and a better person. But Jesus' message was, you must be born again. The story of Esau and Jacob and the sale of Esau's birthright takes on great value with this understanding of the birthright and being born again. Esau represents our fallen flesh with a despised birthright. When you are unsaved, you despise the things of God. The Bible said you literally hate them. Jacob represents us, born without a birthright, but obtaining a birthright by taking on new covering. Remember, Jacob was covered by that skin. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what changes us. He assumed a new identity. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. And that's what Jacob represents. Much is made about the deception of Jacob. God is not justifying his deception or his lying, but what he is trying to point out is the allegory. It illuminates our position of receiving what we do not deserve and we have not paid for. That's the great thing about being born again. You don't deserve it and you have not paid for it. It is the grace of God, the freely given by God himself, for God so loved the world, he did what? He gave. And so God gives you a brand new birthright. In Matthew 25, 29, this is a conflicting verse that people that are not spiritual cannot understand it. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. That's a hard verse. When you see somebody pitiful, say, oh, God is going to change their life. Not unless they get born again. They have no promise, no expectation, no birthright, no inheritance, nothing to claim because they're not born again. But to we that are born again, we receive that wonderful born again. It means now we are the Son of God, and now we're headed for heaven. Looks like that would be enough, but that's not what he said. He said, everyone that hath, you've been born again, he said, I'm going to give more to you, and you shall have abundance. But from those that, Pastor Brandon's been talking about transfer of wealth, from those that hath not, he said, I'm going to take it away. He said, they don't have the new birth. They don't have an inheritance. They don't have promise of heaven. He said, I'm going to take from it and give those to people that are born again and are going to heaven. That's God's promise to us. And so the first thing, if you're going to claim an inheritance, you have to know who your father is. You have to know who your father is. You know, I can make claim today on Mr. Butt and claim that, you know, all those grocery stores, he's worth $11 billion. And I've given him $1 billion myself, I think. You know, it's just amazing. I would just like to get the parking concession, as the guy said on can't keep you from being your father. You just go by an HEB parking lot and they are just filled up. No matter what time of day, they're filled up. And it doesn't matter whether it's right over here or whether it's in Lavernia, their parking lots are full. And every year he goes up another billion. So I would like to make claim that Mr. Bud is somehow my uncle, my dad. And I'm not above that, but I can't prove it. You have to be able to prove that you're an heir. And most Christians cannot prove that. You have to know who your father's is. Christians lead the pack in those that are entitled but leave their inheritance unclaimed. Most Christians die without ever claiming their earthly inheritance. They live and their life is not drastically different from the unsaved. Your life should be drastically different from those that are not saved. I mean, all things being equal. You know somebody your same race, your same age, same education, you ought to be doing better than they are if they're not saved. Because God has given you an inheritance they simply don't have. Even those who are truly saved, but they have no idea what the birthright entitles them to. Galatians 4:1. I say that the heir, we're the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Most Christians are living the life of a servant. You can hear it in their singing. When they sing, their songs are about that. When they pray, they're so falsely humble about being servants of the Lord. And they never, ever address the fact that they are more than servants. They are now the sons of the living God. I've got people that work for me, some of the sweetest people that work for me that are not in this church, and that I love them, and we give them little gifts. Becky lined up little, I walked in, she had a bunch of little gifts lined up there for one of the people that work for us. And dear lady, wonderful lady, but she's not in my will. She's just not. When I die, she's not going to be a bit richer. But Pastor Brandon, Pastor Becky, Pastor Sean, they're just living for the day I die. Just amazing. I'm so much worth so much more of them dead than I am alive. That shows you how much I trust them. And I tell you, I've watched several of those SNAP programs where the wife always kills the husband, and she always does it by putting antifreeze in his orange juice. So I don't drink orange juice. But I've got so much love and trust, Sister Becky, that I go ahead and drink orange juice. And she, you know, I take some medicine. She always fixes my medicine, and I never check those pills to make sure that there's not a foreign-looking one in there. It's just love and trust. But the point is, they are my heirs. They are my heirs, and they're going to receive everything. And there are other people that are employees that are not going to receive one thing. And there are people that are saved that are not receiving one thing except their ticket to heaven. That's all they got. They don't have any more joy. They have no more peace. They have no more tranquility. They have more vision, no more dream, no more money, no more healing. They're living exactly as the world lives. They differ nothing, nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. That's amazing. Lord of all. Do you know what it matters? It means to be Lord of all? That means that you are to be triumphing in every aspect of your life here on this earth. Every aspect. Doctors are wonderful. Medical care is great. But you need to understand, I am an heir of God. And when Christ died on that cross, he bought not only my ticket to heaven, praise God, he bought my ticket for divine health. I'm going to plead the blood. I'm going to call the name of Jesus. And praise God, you need to get a little strong. The Bible said boldly come to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, the throne of God, throne of grace. Get a little bold about it. Have you ever been around somebody that their daddy was rich beyond? There's just something about them that's irritating. We really ought to be an irritant to the world. The Bible said we're the salt of the earth. Like, that's a good thing. Get a little speck of salt in your eye and you'll find out how good you are. A little irritating. We ought to be so blessed that we're an irritant to the world, that the world just can't stand it, because everything we touch is blessed. Going in and coming out, we're blessed. That's what God wants. But no, most Christians live exactly like servants, though they be Lord of all. Do you know who your Father is? It's very important that we understand that. Philip said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you've known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith, and Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me have seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Bible teaches us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible, and the only God you will ever see is Jesus Christ, because the Father is invisible. The Spirit was in Christ, but not all of the Spirit. You cannot put all of God in one human body. And so, even though the Son of God was on this earth, he was the manifestation of the Father was still universal. But you've got to understand that Jesus Christ is the image of the Father. And when you begin to pray to him, you're talking about the entire wealth of the kingdom of God at your disposal, though you be Lord of all. Nothing good will he deny you. Not one good thing will he deny you. And Pastor Brandon talked about Abraham's wealth, and he's talking about the God that gave him that wealth. This is your Father. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hill. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God owns it all. I know there are a lot of people that are trying to make up the rules, but this is God's world, and we're living in it, and you've got to live by his rules. You can't make up the rules as you go along. The rules are already decided. You've got to know who your mediator is. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The New Testament, the new will. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and was born and died and was buried and rose again, a brand new will was written. And praise God, that will included me. And it made me rich in every aspect of my life the moment I became born again. Jesus was the firstborn, and then we were born in his likeness. So everything that Christ did purchased us the entire riches of God the Father. It's all ours. That's what God is telling us. So the case for your inheritance, why? Why would you be heir to everything? It's because of who you are. You've been born again. We are the Son of God. One guy said it this way. He said, you've got to understand my relationship with God. He said, number one, he said, I started as a servant of God. And said, then I became a friend of God. And then he said, I became a son of God. And he said, lastly, I'm the wife of God. Did you know the Bible calls us the bride of Christ? Praise God. Pastor Becky is my bride. And because of that, she shares in everything I have equally. We have no secrets in that. She can go on my bank accounts and see every penny I've got. I can go see every penny she's got. She signs on all of my accounts. I sign on all of her accounts. We are equal. The law views us that way as we are equal. We are now equal with Christ in what he has done. And let me explain this to you, that Christ limited himself as the Son of God to what could be done while he was on earth to what we could do. Jesus Christ did not create a planet while he was on this earth. Every miracle that Christ did is a possible, doable miracle for the bride of Christ. Jesus himself said, greater works than these shall you do. You don't know anybody that's living like that. That's the point I'm making. We're living like servants when we are Lord of all. We are the sons of the living God. We simply do not have to take no for an answer. And when we come in Jesus' name, we are reminding nature, we're reminding the angels, we're reminding the devils of our equality in our inheritance, and we cannot be denied by angels, by nature, or by demons, because it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and we come. You have been born again. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Most so-called Christians are not born again, and so they can't see the kingdom of God. When you start talking about what I'm talking about, they say, oh, that's just foolish. I'm not going to go to hell. That's all I know about Christianity. But you cannot see it unless you're born again. Your nature has to be changed. And only the Spirit of God can change that nature. It results in you becoming the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may represent you. This is Paul writing to the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he would write again in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is that talking about? It's talking about us being the bride of Christ. Everything that Christ has, we are now ensured that we are to enjoin with him and we to enjoy those same benefits. The church does not understand that. And so they live like servants, though they be Lord of all. Romans 8:7. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That means joint heirs is, that's like somebody have five children and they die and they leave joint heirs. All five of those children get equal parts of the inheritance. They don't get a lesser part. They're joint heirs. That's what the Bible says. You don't get lesser than what Christ had. You are a joint heir with Christ. You said, oh, this is too far out. It is for most people because they don't live in that realm. They come to church, shake somebody's hand, drop a check in the offering, like the chorus, didn't like the chorus, nice sermon. I've told you a dozen times because I found it hysterical. I preached like a man from another world. I sweated down. And a first-time visitor met me right here at the fifth row. He said, I enjoyed your little talk tonight. It wasn't a little talk, brother. But they come to church. They have no idea that they are in another kingdom with a whole different sense of values and a whole different net worth. That's what we look at. When you go to the bank, they're going to run down that thing and look at your net worth just like that. And friend, our net worth and the net worth of the world is different as night and day. We are rich beyond comprehension, and yet we don't know it because somebody has defrauded us of the information, just like the little pastor writing and talking about people that's given you promises. He simply defrauded those people because he's not an evil man. He's an unlearned man. He simply does not know Christ. Have you so learned Christ? The Christ that I have learned is not one that wants to punch me in the face every time I make a mistake. He does not jump up and down on my fingers just because I've fallen on the ground. He is a Christ that picks me up. He's a Christ that is rich. He's a Christ that is generous. He is a Christ that shares. He's a Christ that's always saying, come up higher. He's never pushing me down. He's always saying, this is what I did. This is what you can do. You are so empowered to rise above fear, depression, poverty. I want to take you to a brand new place. And God is begging us to claim our inheritance, not only because he loves us as children, even as old as my boys are, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Sean, 40, 43 years of age, when I see they have something, I want to help them. I want to help them. And my love for them is evil compared to the love that God has for me. And so when I have a need, the Father wants to help me. And Jesus Christ is my advocate. He is the way it comes. It comes through Christ. And so he calls us the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He calls us the firstborn, the firstborn. In Hebrews 12:23, the church of the firstborn. And I love this verse right here, Hebrews 2:11. I just love this verse. For both he that, I've never heard anybody read this in the pulpit except me. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now think about that. You're sanctified, but you're not sanctified just because of good works. You're sanctified why? By Jesus Christ's blood. He said, he that sanctifieth, who is that? That's Jesus. And he that is sanctified, who is that? That's you. He said, there's no difference. There's no difference. In the sight of the Father, there is no difference between one that is sanctified and the one that sanctified you. That means everything that the Father would do for Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, that he will now do for you. Friend, you have to get faith to live in the realm that I'm talking about tonight. But when you begin to aspire to that, it changes your life. It changes your vision. It changes the way you wake up in the morning, saying it doesn't matter what weapons formed against me. My God is greater. It doesn't matter what men do. My God's got a plan for my life. And he that sanctifieth, he sanctified me, and there's no difference now in his inheritance and my inheritance. I am a joint heir with him. Hebrews 1:14, for they are not all ministering, for they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. We are heirs of salvation. Who is they? Ministering spirits. That means angels, literally, should be as obedient to us as they were to Christ. Think about that. Think about that. The reason why Christians are not living at this level, it's not taught. It's not taught. In fact, it's frowned upon that you're aspiring to something that is not available to you. To not aspire to it is to diminish the work of Christ. It's not because of our flesh. It's in spite of our flesh. Jesus not only defeated the devil, he defeated our flesh. Our flesh is our number one limitation. It limits us. But praise God, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that limitation is cast off, and you now become a joint heir with Christ. doing things you could not do in your flesh, obtaining things that you could not, calling in things that were not yours, but now they are. And so there are ministering spirits. You literally, and none of this stuff can be done frizzly. This is not going to be done by people that are out in the clubs and then going to church on Sunday morning. This is not going to be done by people that are sleeping around. This is not going to be people that are hypocrites. This is the core group of people that are sincere, that they live for God every day. They got a prayer life. They love to read the Word of God. They're not fulfilling an assignment by the pastor to read a chapter or 10 chapters a day. They read the Word of God because it's a love letter to them, and they search that love letter to find out exactly what they mean to the lover and what's available to them. Search the Word of God like it's a gold mine and just pick up a nugget. Pastor Brandon and I was talking today just about verses that I've just seen in the last few days. I've read them, but they just didn't mean anything. I passed over them. And he was telling me about verses same way in his life. But when you are in love with Christ, you search the Scripture like you're mining a mine. And you say, praise God, look at this nugget. This nugget's going to make me rich. I'm going to take this out to the assayer's office and see how much this is worth in my life. Now, people that are nominal Christians, they don't live in that realm. So what I'm talking about in this series does not even apply to them. They can barely drag themselves to church one day a month. This stuff does not apply to them. This are the people that are the disciples. You're as much a disciple as the 12 disciples were. You're much an apostle as Paul was or Peter was. You're living in the 21st century, 2022, but praise God, you're just as real as the book of Acts was. And every day you're getting up wanting to win somebody to Christ, overcoming the devil, saying, this day I'm going to work a miracle in the name of Jesus. I'm going to get my son-in-law saved. I'm going to see if I can work out a witness to my boss. I mean, you live this thing. It's a part of your being all the time. And then you really got born again. You truly got born again. I mean, you were changed. The person that is most shocked about your salvation is you. Because you know yourself. It was shocking to your father-in-law and your mama-in-law, but man, not like it was to you. You can't believe that you're sitting in a pew on Wednesday night when you used to be the queen of the club. You can't believe that you sing praises when you used to make sailors blush with your vocabulary. You can't believe what's happened to you. You are shocked by your salvation. Look where the Lord has brought me. I can't believe it. Is it really me? It's really me. You really got born again. And so there is a ceremony of salvation. I'm going to just make this one point in closing, and that is that God stands on ceremony. If you study the Word of God, it is a Bible full of ceremony in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most Christians that differ nothing from a servant, Those are a select group of people. Most Christians differ nothing from a servant. I'm taking you out of that group. If you're in that group, I'm wasting your time right now. If you intend to stay there, I'm wasting your time. I'm talking to people that literally say, I know I am not a servant. I'm literally a son of God. And my life needs to be bigger than it is and better than it is. And I'm going to mine the ore of God's mine until my life becomes what God promised it could be. So most Christians that differ nothing from servants place little emphasis on God's commandments. This doesn't matter. Yeah, they've just got into this deal. Well, you know, God's good, and he knows the intention of my heart. Now, that's the general thought process of Christianity today. They place almost no emphasis on God's commandments. But obedience to God's commandments, God's word, is what opens heaven. People talk about living under an open heaven. Not like you live, I'm sorry, lady. If you're going to live under an open heaven, that means that God is watching everything you do. Do you really want to live under an open heaven? No, I just meant that he was going to pour out the blessing from that. Oh, no. God does not pour it out like he's dumping gifts out of a helicopter. He pours them out with specific precision. And so before he pours it out, he's got a target. And that target has to please him. It has to be an obedient target. And God specifically blesses people. God is not so generic that he has to bless a city or bless a crowd or bless a church. God can come right in and bless you and miss him, or bless him and miss you. He is a God of precision. I'm just amazed at medical science. I watch a lot of that. But I saw him this week. I was watching some procedures they were doing, and they are sewing up things with a new surgical suture they've got that's like a hundredth the size of a human hair. And they've got those microscopes, and they can actually do that. I can make it barely thread a needle. Man, what if I had to operate on you? Those people are amazing. What if man can be that precise? How precise can God be? He is a God of tremendous precision, praise God. So most Christians that differ nothing from servants, they don't place any of his own. But obedience opens the heaven. It releases blessings and recognizes inheritance. It celebrates the ceremony. And so we place no emphasis on what the Bible said. The book of Acts was where the church was born. Everything Christ said, almost everything he said to his disciples in the Gospels was future tense. Peter, when thou art converted, future tense. When you receive the Holy Spirit, breathed on them. Everything was future tense. But in the book of Acts, it became present tense. It became reality. And in the day of Pentecost, that's the church in action. That's the Holy Spirit in action. It's called the book of Acts. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared cloven tongues like as a fire. It set upon each of them. What's going to happen? These people are going to be truly born again. They are literally going to become heirs. Friend, when you are as rich as God is, you don't choose heirs lightly. I'm so happy with Brandon's choice because I don't mind sharing my wealth with Mandy because she is an amazing person. And with Tyler and with Jaden, but I'm still holding my breath. With Sean. I'm saying, Sean, I want you to get married and have, but I just want to know who you're going to pick because they're going to get some of my money. I'm going to be dead and gone. But the Bible said we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I would say, oh no, look what she's doing with that money I worked so hard to get. Pastor Brandon said he's going to help me on that. God is very discerning on who he makes a joint heir with Christ and an heir of the Father. And so when that day of Pentecost was come, there was an amazing thing that happened. And Peter began to preach, and when he preached, they were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it happened. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It was an amazing thing that happened that day. Absolutely amazing. But there was a ceremony. You say, well, I accepted the Lord at a 50-yard line at a football stadium at a great crusade. And somebody, friend, there's a whole lot more to it than that. You just became one of the richest people in the universe when you got born again, and you really think that it happened with no ceremony? You think you winked at God and it happened? You think you nodded your head at Franklin Graham and it happened? Oh, no. There has to be something fantastic that happens, and Christ lives on ceremony. And let me show you that in closing. This is very important that you get that. How much emphasis does Jesus place on ceremony? A lot. Let me prove it. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and we know this adulterous woman, we know her well, the great story of her conversion, but this is the point I want to make. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered her and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband. My question to you is this. Why did Jesus recognize five husbands, but the sixth one he did not recognize? Evidently, he recognized five marriage ceremonies. And so I know that you're living with somebody for 3 years, and you've got a little baby. You ain't married. Not in the sight of God. You ain't married. Because you haven't had the ceremony. Said it's just a piece of paper. But yes, it's one that God ordained. And so people that say, I don't have to go to church. Oh, yeah. That's part of God's ceremony. You say, I don't have to be baptized. Oh, yeah, that's part of God's ceremony. You say, I don't need to speak in tongues and receive. Oh, yes, that's part of God's ceremony. If God is going to make you Lord of all, you're going to be obedient, and you are going to embrace His ceremony and says, this is who I am going to make my joint heir and my heir. And ladies and gentlemen, if you will do that with total commitment to the Lord, I promise you, God will give you a new life. There's a whole lot of Christians talking about being Christian that are living an old life. If you're living an old life, you have not got what Christ promised you, because He promised when you received Him, you would have a new life, an abundant life. You won't be sick all the time. You won't be despondent all the time. You won't be suicidal. You won't be broke, because you are Lord of all. You are a joint heir. You're an heir of Almighty God. And I'm going to get to that next week when I talk about Mephibosheth. Because God is doing the very same thing today that David did. He's looking for heirs. God is still rich. Heaven is not depleted. Mercy's not going out of style. Grace is not a bounce check. And God is rich in houses and land. And the Bible said His eyes are looking to and fro. I don't expect that all the people that call Living Way their home church to get this, but I just wish that the people that have come here on Wednesday night can get what I'm going to give you the next Wednesday night. It will change your life. And if I can't get everybody here, if I can just get 100 of you, or if I could get 50, oh, I'm just like Abraham. If I could just find five, praise God. If I can find just a few people, I want to change your life with the Word of God, because God's eyes are searching to and fro that He might show Himself strong. God is looking for people that will become His joint heirs and His heirs, because He's going to change your life. And when He changes your life, He's changing your family. And when He changes your family, He's going to change your community. Stand on your feet and give God some big praise tonight. I just wonder, in the closing moments of this service, if there's anybody in this building would say, Pastor, God's opened my eyes. I've been saved a long time. I've been a Christian, but I've been living like a servant. I want to go up and become a son of God and be Lord of all. And I volunteer tonight to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want You to give me the dominion that belongs only to the sons of God of maturity. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Aroma.